The Bible teaches that God disciplines his children. If you know anything at all about the Bible, you know that. The question is, what does that look like? And frankly, though the New Testament talks about that quite a bit, it doesn't give us very many passages on what it looks like. What does God's discipline look like? Even if you disobey him, and the discipline's bigger than that, it's child training is what the word means, but it's particularly appropriate when you get away from the Lord and disobey the Lord, then we call that discipline. What does that look like? What does he do? And there's very few verses in the New Testament that give us any kind of a hint, though there are some. But there is a whole chapter in the Old Testament that is to a great degree given to describing what happened to the Jewish people in the Old Testament if they started disobeying the Lord. So we have been going through the book of Leviticus and we come to that chapter. It's Leviticus chapter 26. So turn with me in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 26. And this is a long passage, so rather than read the whole passage and then go back and look at it, I'm going to go through it verse by verse from the beginning. So Leviticus chapter 26, verse 1 says, "You shall not make idols for yourself, neither carven images nor sacred pillows, you shall rear up for yourselves, nor shall you set up engraven stones in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord." Now let me pause right here for this reason. Those two opening verses are the introduction to this passage. What comes after this is a short section on being obedient, and then a rather long section on being disobedient, and what happens if you were disobedient, and that's the discipline part. So before we get into the obedience, disobedience part, let me just talk about this introduction. And the introduction is real simple. Verse 1 is in essence saying, don't go after idols. And verse 2 is saying, you should obey me, and it lists two specifics, keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. So the negative side is stay away from idols. But I want you to look at verse 1. Look at all the different ways he says it. Do not make idols to yourself, neither carved images nor sacred pillows. And later he talks about engraven stones. So idols, carven images, sacred pillows, and engraved stone are all the different ways he's talking about idols. The Hebrew word translated idols means no good, worthless, appropriate name. One Bible scholar translates it non-entity, which is also a good way to refer to an idol. The Hebrew word translated images suggests something that belongs to the world. It's an image that belongs to the world and not anything that's spiritual or heavenly. Sacred pillow stands for a stone that was a common object in Baal worship. And that implies that God is in one specific place. So all these words for idols has a nuance of one aspect of idolatry. And then, for example, the stones that are mentioned was sometimes used to mark off a boundary, a property boundary. And when applied to an idol, it was perhaps suggesting that this idol protected the property. So he just piles one word on top of another to describe a worthless earthbound idol that isn't going to do anything but protect property, and it doesn't have the power to do that. In contrast to that, stay away from idols. You shall not make an idol. You shall not bow down to an idol. That's verse 1. In contrast to that, you keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. Now, of all the things that the Lord could have said about all that he commanded them to do, he picks out two specifics, the Sabbath and the sanctuary. One author says, all the decay may be said to begin whenever we see two basic ordinances despised, the Sabbath and the sanctuary. They are the outward fence around the inward love that the Lord commands. I thought that was an interesting little insight. These two things really are at the heart and core of Old Testament Judaism, the Sabbath and the sanctuary. Now, if you've been with me as we've gone through this whole book, you know the huge part of it has to do with the sanctuary and all the sacrifices that they brought. There were five of them. So the sanctuary was in the middle of the camp and very central to their religious activity. The other part was the Sabbath. So the Lord is simply saying in these verses, I want you to do what I told you to do, and I don't want you to go after idols. I want you to go to my sanctuary. And I want you to keep the Sabbath, which is Saturday. Modern Judaism, for the most part, is not anywhere near Old Testament Judaism. Orthodox Jews are closer to the Old Testament than the conservatives or the Reformed Jews of today. But in talking with some Jews over the years, the one thing they will do is what? Keep the Sabbath. That sort of is the line of demarcation. If you keep the Sabbath, then you are, to use their term, an observant Jew. So even in the Old Testament, and even till today, the Sabbath was critical to Judaism. So that's the introduction. In essence, don't make an idol, bow down to an idol, stay close to the sanctuary, and keep the Sabbath. Got it? Got it. All right, in the next section of this chapter, he begins to talk about obedience. And the idea here is if you're obedient, this is what you get. So let's pick it up at verse 3. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will reign in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield its fruit. Now, he's going to start this. Look at verse 5 while we're at it. And your threshing shall be until the time of vintage, and the vintage shall be in time of the sowing, and you shall eat your bread to the full, and you shall dwell in the land safely. Now, beginning in verse 3 and going down through verse 13, these verses encompass the idea of I'm telling you to be obedient and I'm telling you what you get if you are obedient. These are the blessings that you get from being obedient. Now, you've got to keep in mind that this is the Old Testament. We're not under the Old Testament. And these are Jews, and God promised them the land. So a lot of these blessings are going to relate to the land. And obviously, that does not relate to Christians in the New Testament. However, the principle applies that if you obey me, I will bless you. That's what's going on in these verses. That says it all very simply. Now, having said that, let's look at some of the details. For example, verse 3 starts out, if, and that word appears over and over. In this chapter and the next, it appears 32 times. So he's making an issue out of, if you do this, I will bless you. And the blessing mentioned in verses 3, 4, and 5 is simply increased production. I'll make it rain. The field will yield its produce. The trees will yield its fruit. And there's going to be an abundance of production. And that's sort of the point of verse 5, that from the time of the vintage until the time of the sowing, in other words, there's going to be so much production, you're going to barely have time to get it out of the field before it starts all over again. So the thrashing began in March and lasted until July. And they just had an abundance of production. And then he ends verse 5 by saying, you're going to have a full cupboard and you're going to be safe. I'm going to protect you in the land. Notice at the end of verse 1, he says, I am the Lord your God. At the end of verse 2, I am the Lord. And then he starts saying what he'll do. Now, those things are connected. Matter of fact, I really fully understood this until I began to study the Old Testament in detail, that the Lord is constantly saying, I want to be your God. And then say, I want to be. He says, I am. I am your God. I redeemed you out of Egypt. I'm your God. I'm your God. I'm your God. And he just says that over and over and over and over again. And what's the point? I want to provide for you. I want to bless you. I want to increase your production if you're a farmer. And I want to keep you safe. I'll protect you. Well, that's what's going on in this passage. Then he says in verse 6, I will give you peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. You shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 1,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. For I look on you, I will look on you favorably, and you will make you fruitful, multiply you, and confirm my covenant with you. All right, we might say the first blessing is production. You might throw in there protection. The next blessing of obedience is peace. Look at verse 6. You obey me. Back to verse 3, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments, if you obey me, well, let me tell you what's going to happen. You're going to lay down at night and go to sleep in peace. Look at verse 6. I will give you peace in the land, and you shall lie down and not be afraid. So just obey me, and you can go to bed at night and not be afraid. Peace. You'll have peace. And I'm going to rid the land of wild beasts and prevent any invading armies from coming in. And furthermore, I'm going to use you to conquer them, and you don't have to be bigger than they are. I'm going to use 5 of you to defeat 100, and 100 of you to defeat 10,000. Wow. Remember in the book of Judges, the army was too big, and God told him, send some of them home. He kept sending them home until he got down to, 300 or something? And then he went into battle. So you don't have the bigger army, because if you have the bigger army, then you'll think you did it. So I'm going to use a little army so you'll know I did it. That's what's going on here. So he says, I'm going to look at you favorably. Verse 9 is the reason they're going to be blessed. It starts with that little word for, and you've heard me say this before, and you'll hear me say it again. Anytime you see a verse in the Bible that begins with for, he's about to give you the reason, or sometimes an illustration, of what he just said. So he just said, if you obey me, I'm going to bless you with production, with protection, with peace. For, verse 9, I will look upon you favorably and make you fruitful and multiply you and confirm my covenant. So the reason you're going to have these blessings is because I will look upon you favorably. That's called grace. God's going to be gracious. Then he says in verse 10, you shall eat the old harvest and clear out the old because of the new. And again, this is talking about the production and the plentiful production, that the harvest is going to be so great, you're not going to be able to harvest it all. You're going to have to clear out the old harvest so you can get ready for the new one. There's an overabundance of blessing. Just obey me and I'll bless you. One more. He says in verse 11, I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God. There it is again. And you shall be my people. For I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and you shall not be their slaves. I have brought you the bands of, I have broken the bands of your yoke and make your walk upright. All right. These are the blessings. And now we get to the ultimate blessing. I'll set my tabernacle among you. And I won't abhor you. I'm going to be with you. That's the ultimate blessing. He says it even more clearly in verse 12. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. And this is what I referred to a minute ago. That concept, that statement, that kind of statement appears over and over and over again. I want to be your God. And what that means is the very kinds of things I'm talking about. I'm going to bless you. Just trust me and just obey me, and I'm going to bless you. And the blessings in this case were things like an abundance of production, protection, peace, and my presence, the Lord says. I'll be with you. Now, much of this does not apply to us because we're not, he didn't give us the covenant to give us the land. We're not Jews in the Old Testament. We're under the we're not under the law of Moses. We're under the law of Christ, which is the law of love. So this does not directly apply to us, but the principle does. Paul says the Old Testament was written for our edification. So you've heard me use this before. It's you're speeding down the freeway and a policeman's writing a ticket, and that ticket is for the guy he just pulled over. The ticket is not to you, but it's for you. And you get the lesson that you should slow down or you're next. So the Old Testament is not written to us, but it's written for us. In that sense, it's written so that we can learn. So let me ask this. Does the New Testament teach that believers in Jesus Christ are blessed if they obey? You bet. And what are the blessings? Well, of the ones mentioned here, the two that we can have for sure are peace. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. As a believer that's trusting in the Lord, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, you can go to bed at night, put your head down on the pillow and say, Lord, I'm going to sleep. You have to take care of all the mess. And just go to sleep. We have peace. Amen? If you don't, you're violating Philippians 4, 6, and 7. The Lord doesn't want you to worry about anything. He says, be anxious for nothing. I want you to have peace. So that's a New Testament promise. And what about presence? Wow. In the Old Testament, he dwelt in the tabernacle, a tent. Where does he dwell today? In us. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we have his presence. And he said, be content with such things as you have. For I have said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's Hebrews 13, 5. So if you just obey the Lord, he will bless you. So far, so good. Amen? Well, there's another side to this coin. And it gets real interesting real fast. What if you don't obey the Lord. What if you disobey the Lord? And who of us hasn't? But suppose you really get away from the Lord. What are the consequences? Now keep in mind, we're talking about Old Testament saints. So what did God say to them, and how much of that applies to us in principle? Well, we're going to pick it up at verse 14. But before we do, I want to tell you this. What follows can be analyzed as five levels or five waves of punishment. He's going to say, and if you disobey me, this is going to happen. And he does that five different times. So you could call these five stages, five phases, but there's five different ways he marks out here. And there's a lot of detail. So we're going to very briefly go through this. Look at verse 14. But if you do not obey me, you do not observe these things, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgment so that you do not perform all my commandments but break my commandments, I also will do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. All right, this is phase one. Verses 14 and 15 make clear, if you do not obey, do not observe, if you despise, if your soul abhors my judgment. Remember I told you the word if appears all kinds of times? Well, those two verses are full of it. The point of those two verses is very simple, if you disobey. Then he starts telling what's going to happen. This is phase one. And look at it. If you compared the previous verses of what he's going to give you if you obey, you will see that basically he is saying you're not going to get the blessing. You're going to get the opposite of the blessing. For example, he says in verse 16, I will appoint terror. Well, what did I just say you would get if you obeyed the Lord? Peace. So the opposite of that is terror. And that particular Hebrew word means ruin or alarm. So you go to bed and you won't go to sleep. Wasting disease. Matter of fact, I thought it was real interesting. One commentator said that that was probably a reference to tuberculosis. Now, whether that's true or not, I don't know. The Hebrew word doesn't mean that specifically. I don't know how he concluded that. But this I do know, he's talking about physical disease in this verse. So then he's talking about your seed. You'll sow seed in vain. Well, what did he just say? You're going to be very productive, right? And now he says, you're not going to have a bumper crop. You're going to have crop failure. So the very blessings that you would have gotten, you're not going to get. And it gets worse. But at this point, he's saying there's going to be disease, a lack of fruitfulness in your production, and you're going to be defeated by your enemies. Remember he said, I'll protect you? So tit for tat, in this first phase, he's saying you're not going to get the blessings that I promised you a minute ago. And disobedience, you're going to lose all of that. And it's because, verse 17, I will set my face against you. So prior to this, he said, I'm going to, in essence, set my face toward you. But if you disobey me, I'm going to withdraw the blessing and I'm going to set my face against you. So if you look at phase one, you conclude that disobedience brings physical, mental, perhaps emotional difficulty, defeat by the enemy, crop failure, all kinds of bad things happen. That's phase one. There's more. Let's look at phase two. In verse 18, he says, "And after this, if you do not obey me," notice, after this, that's where we get phase two. I'm going to give you one shot at it. You missed it. Well, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heavens like rain and your earth like bronze, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its produce, and shall the trees of the land yield, nor shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. Whoa, that sounds heavy. This is phase two. And if you disobeyed and you got the consequences of disobedience the first time and you didn't get it, then phase two sets in. After this, you do not obey me. The heavy part is, what does he mean by seven times? Oh, that sounds awfully severe. He probably simply means there's going to be a complete punishment. It's going to be more complete than the first time. Matter of fact, that's the way several interpret it. It's going to be a full punishment. It's going to increase the punishment. You know, seven in the Bible is used sort of as the number of perfection. It's the full. It's the complete. The book of Revelation contains sevens over and over and over and over and over again. So that's probably the meaning, not that there's seven times more punishment. As a matter of fact, if you look at the punishment, there isn't seven times the punishment. It's just a little more complete. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, look at verse 19. I'll break your pride. Now, I hadn't mentioned anything like that before, but if you start disobeying the Lord, the bottom line is pride. So he says, what's really going on is you're acting out of your pride. Now, y'all have heard me talk about this a lot, but my brother is a therapist in Dallas, Texas. He's a very, very committed Christian and has a doctorate in psychology and has been a therapist for years. And he and I talk all the time about people and problems and how to help them and all that kind of stuff. He came to the conclusion a long time ago. Now, he, as a therapist, now, he's been a pastor, but as a therapist, he says, Mike, it's all pride. You find somebody that's disobedient, it's all pride, period. It's the bottom of everything. And he brings it up all the time. We can be talking about some problem and delve into all the details. And he'll say, now, you know, of course, the problem is pride. If you're disobeying the Lord, you got problems. If you got problems, the bottom of that is probably pride. Now, I want to just put in one disclaimer. Sickness is a part of this, and you can be sick and that not be a result of disobedience. Sometimes the sickness is because of disobeying the Lord, and sometimes it's germs. Okay, so it doesn't have to be you've disobeyed the Lord. You could lose your job, like lose all the crops, and not have nothing to do with the Lord disciplining you. Other than he wants you to learn in those situations, which is a form of child training, but it's not punishment. At any rate, he says, look, at phase two, I'm going to break your pride. I'm going to break the pride of your power and make heavens like iron and the earth like bronze. Now, what is he saying? They're farmers. They're agricultural people. And they got to plant and grow food. And now he's saying, I'm going to make heaven like iron, no rain. I'm going to make the earth like bronze. I'm going to make the ground so hard, no crops will grow because no rain will penetrate the bronze. It'll be like, if it does rain, it's not going to soak into the soil. Then he says in verse 20, your strength shall be spent in vain. So the harder it gets, the harder you're going to work, and the harder you're going to work, the more fruitless and vain it's going to be. I'm going to see to it that all your efforts will be in pain, because the land will not yield the harvest and the trees will not yield its fruit. All right, that's phase two. There's five of these. Let's look at phase three. Then, if you walk contrary to me, notice then, that's how we get this as another phase. Then, if you walk contrary to me and are not willing to obey me, I will bring you seven times more plagues according to your sins. I will send wild beasts among you, and they shall rob you of your children, destroy your livestock, and make few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. All right, again, this is phase three. And if you'll notice, the problems are going to intensify. They're going to increase. With every phase, they're going to get greater. So in this case, he says, seven times, and again, it probably means nothing more than a greater number, or increase in the punishment. And it's spelled out in verse 22. Now I'm going to let wild beast come and rob you of your children. So perhaps some of their children are going to be killed by a wild beast. I'm going to destroy your livestock and make you few in number, and your highway shall be desolate. So this is an extermination of the cattle and perhaps children. So those are the two curses that come in the third phase. Phase four begins in verse 23. And if these things you do not, and if by these things you are not reformed by me, but walk contrary to me, then, that indicates this is another phase, I will walk contrary to you, I will punish you yet seven times for your sin. And I will bring a sword against you that you will that will execute vengeance of the covenant when you are gathered together within your cities. I will send pestilence among you, and you should be delivered into the land of the enemy. When I have cut off your supply of bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and you shall bring back your bread by weight and shall eat and not be satisfied. Now, we are encountering several things that you need to note are characteristic of this passage. One is he uses the word if again, and he uses words to indicate that this is another phase. If by these things you are not reformed, then he gives the consequences, and then he uses that expression seven times. But if you'll notice, every time he uses the seven times, the next verse describes the increase. And that's how we say that the seven times no doubt means an increase in the discipline or the punishment. So in this case, the increase involves war and plagues and famine. Matter of fact, that's the point of verse 26. Thought you ladies would appreciate this. It'll take 10 women to bake bread in one oven. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, that means the famine is going to be so severe that only one oven can be used by 10 women. That's all that they'll need. 10 women can't fill just one oven. The famine is going to be that bad. That's the point of the verse. It's going to... In other words, 10 families are only going to have one oven full of bread. That says it very clearly. That's phase four. I told you there were five. There's another one. Look at verse 27. And after this, again, that indicates the fact that this is another phase. If you do not obey me, but walk contrary to me, then I so will walk contrary to you, and I will chasten you seven times for your sin. So get ready, it's going to get worse. You shall eat the flesh of your sons and eat the flesh of your daughters. I will destroy your high places, cut down your incense altar, cast your carcasses into the fireless form of your idols. My soul shall abhor you. I will lay your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries to desolation. I will not smell the fragrance of sweet aromas. I will bring the land of desolation of your enemies who dwell in the midst shall be astonished by it. I will scatter you from among the nations and draw out a sword after you. Your land shall be desolate and your cities. The land shall not enjoy the Sabbath as long as it lies desolate, and you are in your enemy's land. Then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbath. As long as it lies desolate and its rest, for the time will not rest the Sabbath when you dwell in it. And as for those who are left, I will send faintness into their hearts in the land of their enemies, and sound of shaken leaves will cause them to flee. They shall flee as though fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when no one pursues. They shall stumble over one another as if before the sword, and no one pursues and shall have no power to stand before your enemies. You shall perish before the nations, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. And those of you who are left shall waste away in their iniquities of your enemies' land, also their father's iniquity, which are with them shall waste away. Whoa! This is the fifth and final form of the judgment, and it is by far and away the most severe. Some of this is just a bit shocking. So he says in the opening verses of this subsection, if you disobey me, after all these other times I've tried to get your attention, none of that worked. After all this, verse 27, if you do not obey me, then I will chasten you seven times. And again, that means an increase, and the increase is spelled out. The most severe thing, the most shocking thing, is in verse 29. You shall eat the flesh of your son and shall eat the flesh of your daughters. Now, that happens in the ancient world. When one nation conquered another and they surrounded the city, and they starved them to death. They had no way to get out into the fields beyond the city and get food, and the siege could last for months. And it was not unknown that in some cases they literally killed their children and ate them to keep from starving to death. Now the Lord is saying, I'm telling you, if you get away from me, I'm not going to protect you. Remember, if you obey me, what am I going to do? You'll lay that head down at night, go to sleep, and dwell in safety. Remember that? Well, if you don't obey me, I'm just going to have hands off. And those are the kinds of things that happened in the ancient world. And they happened to Israel when they got to the place that they were offering their children as human sacrifices to idols. That's what caused Israel to ultimately go into captivity. So this kind of thing happened in the Old Testament. You might want to look at 2 Kings chapter 6. It's referred to in the book of Lamentations 4:10. So he says in verse 30, I will destroy your high places. Now a high place was a hill on which they put a pagan altar, an idol. And he says, the passage started out, don't make an idol and don't bow down to them. And the ultimate is, that's the cause of this problem. And if you disobey me, I've warned you five times, then I'm going to come in and destroy the idols for you. Then he says in verse 31, that your place of sacrifice is going to be destroyed. Now go back to the first part of the passage. What's the one thing I want you to do? Remember the Sabbath and the sanctuary where you made sacrifices. Well, if you get this far away from me, then I'm going to not accept the sacrifices. Matter of fact, he says in verse 33, and I'm going to scatter you. And that is exactly what happened. They disobeyed the Lord. They became idolaters. They practiced human sacrifice to those idols. And he let the Babylonians come in, the Assyrians come in first, and then the Babylonians, and haul them off. That was their punishment. So he says, I'm telling you, listen to me. I've given you five opportunities to do it, and you haven't listened. So it's going to get worse and worse and worse. So he says, verse 34, you shall enjoy its Sabbath as long as it lies in the land shall enjoy the Sabbath. Now, if you've been tracking me through the book of Leviticus, you know that they were to let the land rest every 7 years. Remember that? They didn't do it. So he says, let me tell you, if you don't do what I'm telling you, I'm going to fix it so that the land rests. How long was the captivity in Babylon? Remember? 70 years. You know why it was 70 years? That's how many years they didn't let the land rest. So what the Lord's saying is, you didn't do what I told you, and I'm going to let the land rest. Now, we've already seen the land didn't belong to them anyway. They were renters, so to speak. The land belonged to the Lord. And I told you to let it rest, and you didn't do it. So I'm just going to vacate you. I'm going to send you off to Babylon because I want the land to rest for 7 years. And that is exactly what this passage is talking about. Look at verse 35. As long as it lies desolate, it shall rest. For the time it did not rest in your Sabbaths when you dwelt in it. You didn't let it rest when you dwelt there. So I'm going to send you off to some other country. And I'm going to let it rest like I told you I wanted it to rest. Is this interesting stuff or what? All right, keep reading. Then he says, those who have escaped, and he means those who got left in Jerusalem and weren't carried off to Babylon, they're going to see faintness in their hearts. Remember, if you obey him, you're going to be able to sleep at night, go lay your head on the pillow and go to sleep. If you don't, what's going to happen? Well, it's going to be faintness of heart. You're going to be scared to death. So much so that the sound of a shaking leaf shall cause them to flee. They're going to be so afraid that even a leaf blowing would scare them. So he says, you better obey me. That's the point. They shall stumble over one another as before the sword. When one pursues them, I'm in verse 37. No power shall stand before your enemy. Earlier, he said, 100 of you will be able to defeat 1,000. Now, he says, you disobey me? And I don't care how many you've got in your army, you're not going to be able to stand before an enemy. Wow. So those who are left shall waste away in their iniquity in the enemy's land. And that's a reference to the fact that he's going to send them into exile. Now, I told you this passage consisted of an introduction, the blessing of obedience, the consequence of disobedience. So far, so good. I forgot to tell you this one last part. It's the good part. Then he talks about the possibility of restoration. I want you to look at verse 40. He says, but if, there it is again, they confess their iniquities and their iniquities of their father and their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, that they may have walked contrary to me and that I have walked contrary to them and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled. Earlier in the passage, what was the problem? Pride. So if they humble themselves, which means in this sense they confess their sins and accept their guilt, I will remember my covenant with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. So he gets down to this and says, but if, no matter how bad you were, if you confess, I'll remember my covenant. Keep that in mind. Verse 43, the land also shall be left empty by them, and will enjoy its Sabbath while it lies desolate without them, and they shall accept their guilt because they despise my judgment and because their soul abhorred my statutes. So, his discipline for disobedience would be to produce repentance, and he would return return them to their blessing if they confess. That's what's going on here. So he then says in verse 44, a couple of more verses, yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will cast them away. I will not cast them away, nor shall I abhor them, nor utterly destroy them, nor break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. For their sake, he says, I will remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of nations, that I may be their God. I am the Lord. Now, this is just absolutely marvelous. He says, now, if you disobey me, I'm going to punish you. But if you confess, if you come back to me, I will remember my covenant. I made a promise with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I promised them that I'm going to bless the nation of Israel, and I will do it. So I, key phrase, will not destroy them. Punish them? Yes. Destroy them? No. Wow. There's one more verse. He says in verse 46, these are the statutes and judgments and laws which the Lord hath made himself and the children of Israel on Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses. Now this is a very interesting verse because he reaches all the way back to Sinai, and the meeting at Sinai began way back in Exodus chapter 20, where he gave him the Ten Commandments. So some Bible students conclude that this is a summary verse all the way back to Exodus at least 25. Although it could be a summary of just the book of Leviticus. At any rate, that verse is sort of a conclusion and summary of not just this chapter, but beyond this chapter, as far back as you want to go. Whew. Long passage. Are you winded? Did we make it? All right. Let's sum it up. See what this applies to us. The sum is simple. This passage is teaching the Lord disciplines his children by blessing them when they are obedient and chastening them when they're disobedient. Yet, no matter what they do, the Lord will keep his covenant and not destroy them. Did you hear all that? It's a little cumbersome. It's very important. The Lord will child train his children. He will child train his children by blessing them when they're obedient. That's part of the child training. He will discipline them when they're disobedient. That's part of the child training. But he will not utterly forsake them. Now from this, I've said now several times, this is not written to us, but it is written for us in the sense that we can learn from it. So what can we learn? Well, I think several things. One is God disciplines his children. Amen? Matter of fact, I think there's a fantastic lesson here about how to discipline children. And that is, you start off slow, and if they don't get it, you increase the punishment. Does not every parent know that, or should know that, right? Well, God's a good father. That's what he does. He just increases the punishment. The other thing I would say in this regard is, wow, some of that punishment sounded pretty severe. What kind of punishment does he give us when we get out of line? And I mentioned at the beginning, there are only a couple of verses in the New Testament that tell us what happens now. Would you like to know what they are?
Yes, sir.
The answer to that's yes, by the way, you're supposed
yes.
to say
yes.
All right, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and this is not going to be a surprise because some of you have heard me talk about this several times before. Look at 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, they were observing the Lord's Supper, and they were having a meal, and some were coming and gorging themselves with food, and some were coming and they were poor and they didn't have food to eat, and the people with the food wouldn't let them use their food. Horrible. Then some of them were getting drunk, hear me, drunk at church, at the Lord's Supper. They were drunk. That's what this passage is teaching. He calls it partaking of the Lord's Supper in an unworthily manner because of the way they were treating each other. And he was not happy. So look at verse 30. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep, which is a biblical way of referring to the death of a saint. Now that's saying that if you get away from the Lord, you could be physically weak, physically sick, and maybe die prematurely. There's a sin unto death in the New Testament. Now, hear me, not all sickness is a result of God's discipline. I want to make that very clear. That's very clear in the scripture. Don't have time to go into it, but just trust me, that's very clear. But it's also clear that sin can cause sickness. Simple illustration is, drink too much alcohol and you get cirrhosis of the liver. Okay? So sin can cause sickness. So that part of the discipline applies to us, at least in principle. But the other thing, and there's two more things I want to say. The other thing is that God will forgive you. I mean, is that not what he said at the end of the chapter? Most of it's all this stuff that's going to judge you, but he'll forgive you. Now look at 1 Corinthians 11, 31. If we judge ourselves, we shall not be judged. So he says, look, excuse me, God will judge you, but if you judge yourself, God won't judge you. That's called grace. Now, I have one more point. Leviticus was teaching us God disciplines, God restores if you come back to him, but no matter what you do, he will not destroy you. Is that not what that passage taught? So let me tell you. No matter what you do, if you have trusted Jesus Christ for the gift of eternal life, you can never go to hell. It's called the doctrine of eternal security. And the Bible clearly teaches that. That if you trust Jesus Christ, he gives you what? God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, but you shall have what? Everlasting life. He does not give you temporary life. He gives you eternal life. And he's not going to take it away. Because Jesus Christ paid for our sin. And as our forgiveness has nothing to do with what we do. It has everything to do with what he did. So, no matter what we do, we can't lose it. Because we didn't get it by something we did other than trust Christ. So, the scripture teaches, I'll be true to my covenant, and we are saved not by the Abrahamic covenant, but by the new covenant. Remember the Lord's Supper? This is the new covenant in my blood, Jeremiah 31. It's a new covenant. So we're saved by the new covenant, and therefore, he will not destroy us ever. Now, if you want a verse that says that, there are many. Look at John 5:24. John 5:24. Matter of fact, take a minute and turn to it. John 5:24 says, 5:24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Now, that's saying you will not come into judgment to determine your eternal destiny. Now, the Bible says Christians will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ, but Christians will not appear at the great white throne judgment, which is determining their eternal destiny, and that's what this is referring to, and we know that because it says you've passed from death to life, and you won't be judged concerning that. Eternal life. You won't be judged for that. That's what that verse says. So, if you obey the Lord, you get blessed. If you disobey the Lord, you get discipline. But no matter what, God does not destroy his children. Got it? Got it. When I first became a Christian, this doctrine bothered me. Matter of fact, I believed it. I just was never sure of it. When I would ask preachers about it, I wasn't satisfied with the verses they gave me. Matter of fact, the verse I just gave you is one of the verses that eventually convinced me that I had scriptural support for it. I now know there are many others, but back in those days, I didn't know what I know now. But when I was a young Christian, there was a preacher who claimed that he could answer any question from the Bible in 10 seconds. And he had this little, and he had a photographic memory, that's what he had, and he was fabulous at it. And he had this little meeting for just young people, and I raised my hand and I said, I got a question. I know the standard verses on eternal security, but can you show me a passage in the scripture that says God is, you know, we're eternally secure? That's not one of the common verses that are thrown around. And he did. And what he did is he quoted for me Jeremiah 31. This is what he told me. Verses 35 through 37. Thus saith the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by the day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and waves the roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured, and if the foundation of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Now, what that passage is saying is God said, I made a promise, and I'm going to keep it. And I'm going to keep it as long as there are stars in the sky. So, when you see the stars fall from the sky, then you'll know I'm not going to keep Israel. But what he says is this, if those ordinances depart before me, in other words, the stars in the heavens, the sun and the moon, says the sun as a light by day and the moon and the stars by night. He mentions the sun, the moon, and the stars, and he calls them ordinances. If they depart before me, then the seed of Israel shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Now, his promise to Israel is I will keep you. We're in the new covenant, and the promise to us is I give you eternal life, and that's as good as if the sun were to fall out of the sky. It can't fail. I say to you, obey the Lord and be blessed. And if you disobey the Lord, you'll suffer the consequences. But whatever happens, the Lord is not going to send you to hell. That good stuff? That's good stuff. Father, thank you.